first smartphone dates all the way back to 1994. IBM Simon was a cell phone that could receive email while also having calendar and fax functions. But with the first iPhone being released in 2007 and the first Android released a year later, smartphones took a huge leap forward in their capabilities. I was a little late to the game. I didn't get my first smartphone until July of 2017. My smartphone usage was due to a promotion at work where I was now expected to be available 24/7 with certain apps and access to other programs. Although I'm not a technology guy, I have obviously gotten to the point where I use my smartphone for more than just work habits. In fact, if you were to check my screen time habits, it would probably show my most frequent usage is on sports and music apps. But probably one of my favorite and most practical capabilities of my smartphone is the access to a maps feature. And apparently I'm not the only one. Whether you use Waze, Google, or Apple Maps, these apps have been used by more than 1 billion people all over the earth every month. Now obviously there's way more occurring behind the scenes, but basically these navigation apps combine various data sources, including aggregate location data, historical traffic patterns, local government information, and real-time feedback from users to predict traffic. Then they use the GPS location on your phone to determine where in the world you are. Every time you navigate somewhere, your location is stored in your profile. The satellite and aerial images are taken by cameras on satellites and aircraft, which collect an image at a specific date and time. In other words, as we all know, if I open my Google Maps, it shows me where I'm at, I type in where I want to go, and it should tell me the best route to get there. A few weeks ago, and I don't remember exactly where I was going, but I was leaving my house outside of my normal work schedule. Living right down the road from here, depending on which way I drive on Nye's Road, I have quick access to both Interstates 83 and 81. I remember knowing how to get where I was going, but I had the idea to check Google Maps to see which way would be quicker at that specific time. The route it was telling me to go was the opposite of the way that I had been planning to drive. So to avoid any delays and get where I wanted to go on time, I had to trust that this thing really had the correct outlook. It was that fact that made me pause and think for a second. Due to traffic volume, or I think there was actually a crash somewhere, the best course for me was not the one that I had expected. And how often is life like that? Many times things occur that are not what was expected. Many times our circumstances keep us from being capable of seeing the big picture, the perspective or viewpoint needed to fully understand the situation we find ourselves in escapes us. And then we tend to rely on our own thoughts and agenda instead of trusting in the one true navigation source, the one who knows all things, sees all things, and who is sovereign over everything. As we continue our journey through Luke this morning, the section I'll be reading from contains some of those same realities for two followers of Jesus. Things occurred that were not what was expected. Actions that were outside of their control seemed to change everything. There was confusion. There was a lack of understanding of how current events were now going to fit into some pretty big plans. And maybe the biggest problem for these two men was a lack of trust in the one and only true navigation source. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 24. I'll be reading verses 13 through 35 from the NIV. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Jesus, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus either. Then Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while we talked on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? Then they got up at once and returned to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon Peter. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Let's open with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to celebrate in you as the risen Lord. God, we're so thankful that you are greater than our sin and our death and that you show up. You show up in our lives, and so we just ask that you would show up this morning, that you would speak through me, and that you would give us open eyes and open ears and open hearts to receive your message. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's unpack this story a little bit from Luke. Start with, here's what we know. On the same day that at least three women and two men discovered that Jesus' tomb was empty, two other men went on a journey, about a 7-mile walk from the city of Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. It appears that these two men were not any of the 11 remaining disciples, but we are told that one of them was named Cleopas. What we don't know is who exactly was Cleopas. In John's gospel, a man named Clopas, without the E, is mentioned as the husband of Mary. This Mary, along with Mary Magdalene and Mary, Jesus' mother, were all listed as being present at the crucifixion. In Matthew and Mark's gospels, they recorded that the Mary who was an eyewitness to Jesus' death was the mother of James, Joseph, and Salome. So either way, Cleopas could have been the husband and or father to some of Jesus' closest followers. No matter what their relation was, these two men most likely were direct witnesses themselves to the horrific death of Jesus, or they were told about the events by another eyewitness. And the news of his death had rocked their world. Now, for whatever reason, they were journeying to Emmaus. Maybe they were fleeing in fear. Maybe they wanted to get away from the city, or maybe they were just returning home for the evening. But these two men were walking and talking about their current situation when Jesus himself showed up. Again, what we don't know is why God kept them in that moment from recognizing Jesus at this time. But he walked along with them and asked them what they were discussing. Evidently, the crucifixion of Jesus was already such a well-known event around Jerusalem that they were shocked that this man seemed not to know about it. So Cleopas explained the reason for their despair. You see, they had hoped that this powerful prophet named Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the one to redeem Israel from all their enemies. Like most of Jesus' followers, they had been looking for an immediate earthly kingdom. But with Jesus now dead, they were struggling with doubt about whether he was indeed the Messiah who would rescue them. Cleopas also mentioned to Jesus the rumors that they had heard of his resurrection. Perhaps he recalled Jesus' own promise that the Son of Man must suffer, which was a great turning point in his ministry, but also that he said that on the third day he would rise again. At this point in their journey, though, Jesus takes over the conversation. He reminded them that the Old Testament prophecies spoke often of a suffering servant. Jesus most likely would have included an explanation of the Old Testament sacrificial system, which was full of types and symbols that spoke of his sufferings and of his death. He would have mentioned verses from the Psalms, Isaiah and Zechariah, which spoke of his crucifixion. And he would have definitely explained the passages that included the messianic prophecies of his resurrection. As most likely being followers of the Jewish faith, all that Jesus explained as promises of God would have been available for these two men to have read about and to have placed their faith in. But because they did not believe, Jesus described their foolishness as being slow of heart. And yet, the story continues. It's getting dark. It's late. They're hungry. And when they arrived at their home, they invited Jesus in to stay with them. He accepts their invitation. Then miraculously, when he broke the bread and gave thanks, their eyes were suddenly open. They had been sovereignly kept from recognizing Jesus until this point. God had actively intervened to keep them from recognizing Jesus until it was time for him to depart. And when he disappeared, they realized that Jesus, this man who had been crucified, had just been in their presence, walking, talking, and eating with them. So they did what came natural. They got up at once and returned to Jerusalem to find his other followers, and they told them the good news. Jesus is alive. So what do we do with this story? What's the application for our lives? Well, for starters, I think we need to recognize that we too are all on a journey. It's called life. It has an absolute beginning and a definite end. For all of us. And so many times along this journey, we find ourselves on certain paths that we didn't expect. A broken relationship, failure, heartache, job loss, tragedy, an injury, betrayal, an unexpected death. What do you do when it seems like your hopes and dreams are dashed to pieces and you can't find the strength to move on? The answer to that question, whether we like it or not, is simply, we do move on. Time doesn't stand still. The journey called life continues, and we keep walking. What about when you find yourself on the path marked with confusion, where strong emotions, overreactions, and maybe now regret got the best of you? But then, some new information comes along, maybe guidance from a friend, and a change in perspective provides a clearer or more accurate picture for your journey. What do you do when you find yourself on the path of doubt, or worse, one of unbelief? Maybe Jesus could describe us as being slow of heart, but on this path, it seems more foolish to blindly trust God one more time than to have our prayers and expectations seemingly unmet yet again. This 7-mile journey seems like it'll last a lifetime. It has become hard. This path is long and paved with disappointment and broken dreams. What do we do next? It's been said that all of us are either dealing with a difficult season of life, we've just completed one, or we're about to enter one. There's no hiding it. Life can be hard at times. But I think it's so important to see that right in the middle of these two men dealing with their disappointment, dealing with their sorrow, their fear, and even their unbelief, the resurrected Jesus showed up. right before things got darkest for them, God's perfect timing struck again. His ways are not our ways, and his purpose and perspective are more fine-tuned and accurate than the best navigation system that this world can offer. So I think we need to take a step back yet again and attempt to understand what all this means for us. Cleopas, like many of his other disciples, hoped that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. The Messiah, or Christ, meant the anointed one. In the Old Testament, this anointing referred to installing a person in an office so that he would be regarded as accredited by Yahweh, Israel's God. Israelite kings were particularly hailed as Yahweh's anointed. The king, especially described in the Psalms, became idealized as a divine son whose dynasty would not fail. So the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC led to great confusion, especially when God allowed their king to be captured and taken into exile. Restoration became the pious longing of the Jews both in Babylonian exile and in the later centuries under Roman rule. During the exile, the high priest took on a central role in the community. The rite of anointing was the outward sign of his authority to function as God's representative. This authority was traced all the way back to Aaron and his sons. In exile, the expectation of a coming Messiah came into sharper focus for the Israelites. The prophets provided the vision of a Messiah who would combine the traits of royalty and priestly dignity. Years later, when Jesus asked his disciples who they thought he was, it was Peter who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah." Jesus accepted this title, but saw his destiny in terms of a suffering servant of God. Jesus reinterpreted the title of Messiah in terms of the Son of Man from Daniel, and it was this confession that secured his condemnation. He went to the cross as a crucified Messiah because the Jewish leaders failed to perceive the true nature of Jesus' messiahship. Only after the resurrection and the filling of the Holy Spirit did the disciples see how Jesus was truly both a king and a high priest, a Messiah and Savior for all people. I appreciated recently going through a study of the book of Hebrews in Sunday school. And I think that study would have been very similar to what Jesus explained to Cleopas and his companion. Like other Jewish believers, these men would have trusted in following the law and then confessing their sin before the priests as they offered their sin sacrifice to be made righteous in God's eyes. And because they did so, they believed that they were God's chosen people. So now they were eagerly awaiting for their king, for their Messiah, to rescue them from their enemies. But as we just discussed, their understanding of the Messiah was incorrect. You see, no matter what stage of life you're on, and no matter what path you find yourself on, the accurate belief in who Jesus is your key to everything. That's why the author of Hebrews starts the letter this way. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. But now in these days, God speaks to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things. Jesus, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. In the Old Testament, God spoke through his prophets, and he provided the people his law so that they knew how to live. The law was good, but it could never save anyone from their sin. The law was basically like a roadmap. So God sent us his Son, who was the destination that the law led us to. Jesus is not only the ultimate prophet, the most reliable rock that you can hold on to in any season, but he's also the living word, our only source of truth and life. And Jesus has fulfilled the entire law, and now he offers us eternal forgiveness. He's the only person to live a perfect life, becoming the perfect sacrifice to appease a holy God. Jesus not only took our sins upon himself to the point of death, but then he walked himself right out of the tomb 3 days later. You kind of want your earthly kings to be mighty conquerors? Well, Jesus conquered our ultimate enemy, death itself. He's not only a king who's powerful and holy, but also one who's loving and kind. It may sometimes feel like God doesn't notice us, or that he's so far away that he can't really know what we're going through. That's simply not true. Jesus, fully man when he walked on the earth, was tempted by sin. He had hard days just like you and me. He experienced loneliness, betrayal, mockery, disregard, and injustice. So he now sympathizes with us when we're struggling. And he's not ashamed of us when we mess up. There is nothing we have done that cannot be forgiven or washed clean by the finished work of Jesus. He's also our perfect high priest. Whenever we need grace or mercy from our Father, which is really every second of every day, our first instinct should be to boldly go to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You and I, when we recognize our need for Christ and place our trust in him, are the joy that was worth going to the cross for. In our temptations and in our difficult seasons, he wants us to run to him, not from him. Jesus always wants what's best for us, and that's him. Instead of believing in our own efforts, we should trust and rely on the completed work of Christ. Our Father wants us to walk in the new life that he's given us in Jesus. There's no one better to place your faith in him, our prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is our better. As I wrap this up this morning, we need to be reminded that no matter what situation or path God calls us to walk, we can be confident in Jesus' care and provision for us. We're not defined by our limitations and struggles, but we are defined by the completed work of Christ. Just like what was saying in so many churches last week, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because Jesus lives, all fear is gone. Because I know that he holds the future and the past and the present, life is worth the living just because he lives. We have a Savior who defeated death. Don't ever lose sight of what that means. When we trust God with our lives, we will see his greatness. We will experience his presence throughout our journey, and we'll realize the big opportunities he gives us to serve him along the way. But just like Cleopas and his companion, we need open eyes. Open eyes that are fixed on one thing, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus the Son had to trust God the Father to allow himself to both take on all of our sin and to crucify it to the cross through his broken body. He's the author of our faith. He wrote the story of how to trust and obey, and his resurrection proves that he's powerful and he's worth following. The second thing that Cleopas and his friend experienced were burning hearts. When Jesus opened God's word to them, explaining his promises, his perfect timing, and his eternal purposes, their hearts burned inside their chests. May that be true of us as well. We're reminded in Hebrews that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because first, he who comes to God must believe that he is. And then we must believe that God rewards those who diligently seek him. No matter which part of the journey you're on, you need to be in God's word. In fact, God challenges us like this: taste and see. Taste and see. I can attest, and I know many of you here can as well, that when you earnestly seek God through His Word, He can light your heart on fire for more of Him. And finally, there's one more effect that we see that Jesus had on Cleopas and his traveling buddy. As they walked down the darkest path of their lives and the resurrected Christ showed up, they got up at once and they had to tell their story. You see, the more immediate and personal one's knowledge of Christ is, the more natural it is to share Him with others. As Jesus meets you on life's journey, share His good news with other people. His resurrection secured our rescue. He is our ever-present help in our time of need. So trust in Him. Trust in Him with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways and on every path that you find yourself on, acknowledge Jesus as your Lord, and He will make your journey straight. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we wrap this up this morning, we are so thankful, as we sung earlier, that You are indeed our Messiah, that You defeated sin and death, that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God for all people. So many times along life's journey, we put our focus on so many other things. We reach out to so many other things that basically are idols that distract us from Your greatness and Your presence. We pray that You would open our eyes, God, to see You high and lifted up, to see You walking right beside us along life's journey. We pray that we would have a desire in our hearts to be in Your Word, that You would light our hearts on fire for more of You. And all that would be a waste if we didn't then get up and share Your love with others, that we would tell the story of Your greatness in our lives with other people, that we would be Your hands and feet and show Your love to a world that so desperately needs to hear of how great You are. We thank You that You're a God who does not leave us nor forsake us, that You're a high priest who sympathizes with us, that we can boldly approach Your throne of mercy and grace and never come up short. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.